As I was asking the Lord to reveal, what he would have us to study tonight, I came up with Galatians 5. I just felt the Lord impressing me. And, Sandra said, "What are you going to teach?" And I said, "Well, I'm thinking about the fruits of the Spirit." She said, "Well, didn't you do that last time?" And I'm not sure. I didn't do that last time. We did study in Colossians, but I'm not sure why the Lord led me in that direction, to be honest with you, but he did, and I put some time into the studying, and that's the other thing I'm just so grateful for with Steve. And until you do something like this, you don't realize how much time it takes, and to prepare, and to think, and to pray, and Lord, show me how to help explain this in a way that people can apply to their life. So anyways, if you want to turn to Galatians 5, I think Steve shared this story a while back, but it was in a book. I don't remember at what point in my life. It's called The Making of a Man, and I can't remember. Back when Promise Keepers first started, I got involved with that and with some other men from this area, and this may have been one of those books. I don't remember, but this section... this guy writes a letter. His name is Dr. Robertson McQuilkin, I guess is how you pronounce his last name. And this is in the section of the book called The Man and His Wife. And the chapter is called The High Cost of Commitment. And long story short, this guy, he'd been married to this woman for a long time, and she was in the advanced stages of Alzheimer's. And he was working at the Columbia Bible College, and he felt it was time to get done. So the people he had been working with for all those years, he wrote a resignation letter. And I just wanted to read it because tonight, as we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit, you can talk this stuff, and you can read it, and you can hear it. I can remember when one of the kids, I don't know if it was Missy, was in a vacation Bible school, and we learned a song, The Fruits of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and there was a way to remember it, but the application of it and the desire of it is kind of a constant thing. So this man, kind of his life bears testimony of putting the fruit into action. So I just want to read this letter. He said, "My dear wife Muriel has been in failing mental health for about 8 years. So far, I've been able to carry both her ever-growing needs in my leadership responsibilities at CBC. But recently, it has become apparent that Muriel is contented most of the time she is with me, and almost none of the time that I am away from her. It is not just discontent; she is filled with fear, even terror, that she has lost me and always goes in search of me when I leave home. Then she may be full of anger when she cannot get to me, so it's clear to me that she needs me now, full time. Perhaps it would help you to understand if I shared with you what I shared at the time of the announcement of my resignation in chapel. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago, when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health, till death do us part. So as I told the students and the faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic. But there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of wit I used to relish so, and her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I do not have to care for her, I get to. It is a high honor to care for such a wonderful person." And as I read that, I'm just thinking, Lord, help me to be like this man. Help me to have that attitude towards my wife and my kids. And, as the kids come up, I don't know if I was more, nerved up about coming up and teaching or watching the kids, because I know how hard they were practicing and you know, trying to bless the body with some music. So, and that kind of leads me into the study tonight. In Galatians 5, Paul is writing a letter to people that he loves, the Galatians. And he had started a church there. And one of the things as I was reading this, I was thinking about how much we have to be reminded of the truth. Paul was, you know, these are people that he loved, and what was going on, long story short, is they were slipping back into legalism, and he saw that, he recognized that, and when you have brothers and sisters in Christ, if you see that, you know, we're called to exhort them, we're called to love them, we're called to, you know, help get them refocused on Jesus and on the relationship with Christ. So Paul's writing a letter, and that's why he's doing it. He's not doing it with an attitude of, you know, you nummies are messing up again. He's doing it because he loves them, and he's trying to keep them focused. And, you know, I was thinking about that. You know, we're called in our lives to shepherd people. And I know the Lord has blessed me with 4 children and a wonderful wife. And, you know, I was thinking about that earlier today, that gives me about as much joy as anything when I can shepherd them, when I can provide for them, when I can, you know, express my love to them. And so that's what Paul's doing. And I was thinking about Steve. Steve's a lot like Paul. You know, Paul, brilliant man. And Steve has some very similar gifts to what Paul has. And so Paul's doing that. He's using the gift that the Lord has given him in his ability to write, in his ability to express things, and he's being led by the Holy Spirit to talk to these people. Now, before I forget, I get into my archives when I was doing some studying. And another book I just want to throw out there, because I know a lot of you guys, when I was in the place, Sandra and I, when our kids were little, there's a guy, maybe you've heard of him. I haven't thought about this book in a long time. His name is Daniel Taylor, and the book's called Letters to My Children, A Father Passes On His Values. And I got online, and I was trying to get some excerpts from that book last night, and I couldn't find any. But essentially what the guy does is he has these children, and he loves them. And he wants to help guide them through their lives. And so different situations will come up. You know, I think of the little kids that we have in children's ministry. You know, we've got young Caleb up there, and he's pretty inquisitive. And they'll ask a question, you know. And as a father, to be able to address that question and to think it through in a letter. Because I know at different times I've written letters. I used to write love letters to Sandra. She doesn't get them nearly as often as once. But, you know, it's a time to reflect and a time to think. So, anyways, Paul's doing this, and Daniel Taylor did that in that book, Letters to My Children. And I would recommend it. I think many of you would enjoy it, those of you with children. We're going to start down in verse 16, because that's where I really felt God leading me with this. The first part of it, Paul's basically, you know, correcting them, telling them, look, this isn't about circumcision. This isn't about getting back into legalism and doing stuff in order to be saved. And in verse 16, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One of the things I do to make a living is I coach. And so I'm familiar with this battle mentality where you walk into situations and you're battling other schools and you're competing and you're trying to come up with strategies and game plans to win, to be victorious. And I was thinking about that as I read that verse, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And really, that's what you try to do when you coach, is you try to tell people, and Paul's kind of coaching these guys. He's saying, look, you guys want victory over the flesh, then you're going to walk in the Spirit. You know, and it's like when you're teaching kids how to shoot, you know, there's a proper mechanics, a proper way to do it. And so Paul's sharing that with them, walk in the Spirit. And and you're not going to fall into the lust of the flesh. And he's going to go on to explain that. But before I go on to the next verse, another word that was popping out at me as I was reading this is walk. And I was thinking about walk. You can look around the room, and if you know people well enough, you see how they walk. And, you know, you see how you can identify them. I was out hunting Saturday morning at 5, and it was early in the morning, and it wasn't real light out yet. And if I were to see, like, Joel, for example, walking on the other side of the field, I think I know his gait enough to be able to recognize it. And I was thinking about that in a spiritual sense. When we walk, you know, who are we reflecting? You know, are we walking like Jesus? You know, do people see Jesus, you know, in the way that we walk, in our gait? And, you know, I was thinking about that with having children. Lots of times they try to be like their fathers, if they're boys, and like their mothers if they're girls. And, you know, they try to emulate us because they love us and they respect us. And it's the same way with Jesus. We're to walk in the Spirit, you know, and when we're walking in the Spirit, we don't really have to be too concerned about the lust of the flesh. I mean, it's always there, and we have to be concerned about it, but the stronger the walk, the deeper the walk, the better the walk, then the less we have to worry about that. So in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And again, you know, I'm 43 years old, and, you know, really that isn't even midlife anymore, because if the average man lives to be 76, then if I'm 43, what would that be? 33 years left. You know, we have this time to do the things that, you know, the Lord has given us to do. And so I kind of lost my train of thought. Let me read that verse again, then I'll remember. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the another, so that you cannot do the things. That's what I meant to say was, you know, what inhibits us, what gets in the way. And one of the things that I've learned is you learn to recognize, you get signs. I was praying with the men the other day, and one of the things I learned is when you're going to go do something for the Lord, like these men are going to do, they're going to go and they're going to learn and they're going to fellowship and they're going to be strengthened with brothers who love Jesus Christ, and that don't be afraid of, or don't be surprised if things don't go well this week. You know, because the enemy, he doesn't want that. He may discourage them from going. Don't be surprised. I know one of the things that used to happen with Sandra and I is we would bicker. You know, I'd be like, what's going on? Where's this coming from? And it was almost hellish bickering. And a friend of ours actually pointed that out. She said, don't you see this pattern that's going on? When you guys are up, you know, and important things are coming, you know, that the enemy's trying to discourage you. He's trying to get you so that you can't focus on the things that he'd have you focus do. So I think that's what Paul's talking about there. In verse 18, but if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And again, if we're Spirit-filled, we're going to do it because we love God and the Spirit's leading us, and we don't have to be as concerned with rules and looking at it from a fleshly point of view. In verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. And I got thinking about that. That's a long list. And one of the things I felt the Lord impress upon my heart is you don't really need to spend a lot of time. We've gone over some of these things, and I knew that the people that would be here tonight are usually people that are here a lot. And so you're familiar with those. So I just want to touch on some of those things without getting into great detail, but one guy broke them up into categories, and there were a lot of different commentators that I was reading about this, but, you know, to kind of keep it simple, the works of the flesh is when we're focused on ourselves. You know, when I know with you know, Sandra and I got married at age 19. And that's really when the battle of the flesh really began for me, that this isn't about me. This is about us. And in fact, one of the books that I read, one of the chapters was, "Does anybody here speak woman?" And I was thinking, you know, what is that language, woman? You know, and how do you speak it? You know, and if I were to look out into the crowd, does anybody here speak woman? You know, I think some of the older men might go like this, like they've learned a little bit of that language. And but really, it's a battle of self. And the verse is about crucifying the flesh and denying yourself and picking up the cross really manifests themselves once you start having other people to think about. You know, and I've often said the blessings of having children is that you're forced to get up in the middle of the night when you don't want to. You're forced when you've got a baby that's crying and you don't know what's going on to try to comfort the baby and pray for the baby. And you've got other people to think about. And there's great joy in that. So looking at some of these, adultery and fornication, I work with teenagers and I can remember vividly being one. And in the world that we live in, and it's much worse now for these kids than it was when I was their age, just to stay pure. You know, there wasn't a lot of teaching. It wasn't something they never talked about in schools. And if they did, and the stuff that they talked about, the teachers, I just remember being basically morally neutral. They never took stands on anything, and I don't remember a whole lot of passion and fire about moral issues or anything like that. And you know, and today it's even worse. I mean, these kids are being bombarded with sexual images constantly, you know, and I know I'm not telling you folks anything, but you know, it's something that is a battle. And you know, we have this flesh that wants its own way. And I mean, if you look at adultery, you know, you're basically just saying, the enemy starts whispering in your ear and your flesh starts listening, you know, geez, you know, your wife isn't as pretty as she once was, or, you know, she never will do things that I like to do, and this other person will, and you get into all of that stuff. And if you lend that your ear to that stuff, it's easy to get sucked in. And it's the same thing with the fornication. You know, I feel bad for these kids because they get mixed messages. It's like they don't get the message of purity. And one of the things when Missy was getting developing into young ladyhood, one of the things that we had read, I can't remember if it was Focus on the Family or whatever, but it was basically a purity ring. And to give her a ring, like a promise ring, that she was going to take it seriously to be pure and to save herself for her husband. And the whole idea for that is that you wear that ring and you save yourself, and on your honeymoon you give that over to your husband, you know, because you saved yourself. And, you know, that's why I didn't even know this. When Sandra and I got married, I didn't learn this till I started teaching, and I don't know where I found out about it, but we put the wedding ring on this finger because there's a blood vessel that goes from that finger to a heart, and to remind us, gave my heart to this woman. So you wear the wedding ring. I don't wear a lot of other jewelry. I wear this to remind myself, you know, I am a one-woman man, and that, you know, God expects that of me as a man of God. And don't, you know, it's one of the things with this that I was blessed with my boys, is we'd be watching TV or whatever, and a commercial would come on, and there'd be a scantily clad woman, and Josiah and Nathaniel would just look away. You know, they'd take their hands and go like this, and, you know, just trying to keep themselves pure. And it's a battle. And so Paul's telling them, look, these are manifest. These are works of the flesh. This is when you start thinking you deserve, I deserve. Uncleanness is just the opposite of purity. You know, that God wants us to be pure, not so we can go around telling people that and having an attitude about it, but just because then you don't have all the garbage of impurity, that kind of in the baggage that comes with impurity. And I look at some of these girls at my school, and I just feel so bad because you can see what's going on. And I'm pretty vocal about it, you know, and because I can tell them, coming from a guy's perspective, they're giving you lines. When they say they love you, they don't love you. They lust you because they want. They're asking you, show me that you love me, give me something. And I said, that isn't what love is. That's lust. And they're saying that they love themselves and they want you to be a part of that action. So for the kids to try to stay pure. And I know in our home, Sandra's done a really good job of that. She's not a TV person at all. And so that's not an area that she gets tempted in, or, you know, because she likes to be doing other things. But that's just an avenue, the TV with the computer, to bring, we don't want to bring that stuff into our hearts and into our homes. Lasciviousness is just almost an eagerness to jump into sin. You know, there is restraint involved. You know, there's things that, you know, we're not supposed to do. I mean, Steve has shared a lot of different times about, you know, he was convicted about not having any alcohol in his home whatsoever, you know, because when we do that, we all have our areas that it's, you know, there's a restraint that we need to practice because we don't want to make it easy for ourselves to jump into something that, you know, is wrong, that is not of the Lord. Then looking down to verse 20 with idolatry. Some of these things, these works of the flesh, can be kind of sneaky. And to me, this is one of them. Because one of the areas in my life, my daughter Kimmy's quite a bit like me in this area. We like to be prepared and we like to do things when we're going to do it. We like to try to do it well, as well as we can. And with teaching school, and there's a lot of you that are homeschoolers out there, you can identify with this. You want to do it well. You know, and the Lord calls us to do it when, you know, whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord. And so we're supposed to do it with excellence. But what can happen sometimes is that can sneak in. And I know one of Sandra's standard lines when the kids were little in particular was, Lee Academy's had enough of your time today. Because it was easy for that. And I wasn't doing it to avoid my family or anything like that. It's just I would get consumed by putting together lesson plans and things like that, and I had to be careful that it didn't become an idol, you know, that that didn't take the forefront of the order which the Lord put in things, you know, putting him first and then my wife and then my children. The witchcraft, Steve just recently explained that, and I didn't really know that about, you know, the whole people that get involved in the occult and they're using the drugs to kind of venture into the occultist practices. And obviously we see we're a nation of drug users and how that has destroyed a lot of our homes and caused a lot of problems with people. And so, you know, it's a work of the flesh because, you know, we all know how it works. It's we work Monday through Friday. We work hard. We mow lawns. We do things around the house or whatever. And Friday night rolls around and we say, we deserve something. We deserve some type of reward. And lots of times for a lot of people, especially people that don't know the Lord and don't know about not getting drunk, you know, they think that that's, you know, that's one of the things that they seek after, drunk or high or whatever. So there's that one. The hatred, that one's pretty self-explanatory. But sometimes those self-explanatory ones that we bypass, we have to be careful that we don't allow those things to get rooted in our hearts, you know, where somebody has offended us, somebody has bugged us, and we pretty soon we have this negative attitude. And I don't know if you guys have experienced this, but you can feel it. You know, you get into a room where you're angry with somebody and it's unresolved, and I mean you can feel it, and it hinders, it's uncomfortable. And so again, that's a work of the flesh. If somebody's offended us, the Lord has showed us how to handle that, you know, we go to them and we talk it out and we pray and we look to the scripture and the Holy Spirit. But we have to be careful that one doesn't get rooted in. Now some of these other ones are kind of connected, but the variance, skipping over to strife, seditions, I see a lot of that at school. You know, being in the world, and these people don't claim to know the Lord, and they certainly aren't putting a lot of these things into practice. But I do know the Lord, and so there's really no excuse for me to get hauled into this stuff. But just stuff, you know, about, hey, did you hear what happened to Joel this weekend? Or, you know, did you know this about Kimmy? And, you know, this type of thing. And it's so easy to get sucked up into that. And all that does is cause problems, and it hurts people. And you know, we need to learn to stay away from that. You know, that's a work of the flesh. And certainly we need to be saying things like, well, we need to pray for that person. We need to lift that person up in prayer. But to try to stay away from that, because our flesh, there's part of our flesh that wants to get involved with stuff like that. The heresies, I remember Steve just going over this recently, but, you know, just the way they explained it and the way it's being used here is not false doctrine. It's being wrongfully divided over things. And I know one of the examples Steve's used, even in churches, for a long time we weren't in an organized church, so we didn't have to deal with stuff like this. But it always blew me away that, and it was one of the things I think that irritates a lot of people about churches, is if these people are arguing about colors of carpeting, or if they, you know, want to do things and they can't find agreement, and there's these petty arguments and this strife and this jealousy and this sedition and this heresy, and it just turns people off, because, you know, they certainly, you don't want that in a church. You don't want that into the body of Christ. A couple of the other ones I just wanted to hit on, because I felt the Lord was kind of nudging me, is the envy and the emulation, the jealousy. That's something, that's one of those sneaky ones. You know, the work of the flesh, where that one can sneak up on us. And we can look, you know, you look at Bobby getting up here, and, you know, he's just so gifted. And, you know, Steve is shit. Why can't that be me? Or I was thinking, you know, Steve just has a way, a giftedness, you know, but that isn't me. And I was thinking, as much as he is Paul, who am I like, Lord? You know, what have you given me? You know, because the Lord doesn't call me to be, he calls me, he's gifted me with certain things. And the Lord just kind of said, you know what, Todd, you're more like a David. You're more, you have this shepherd instinct. That's easy for you. That's a gift that God has given you. You don't have to work hard at that. That just seems to kind of come out of you. And so that's one of the things that we have to be careful of in a church, because we can look at other people and we can want what they have, or want, you know, we want to look like them, we want to act like them, you know, that type of thing. And it's like, Lord, just use me, you know, show me how I fit into this body and how I can serve you. And so that's one of the works of the flesh that I think is kind of sneaky. Okay, now, just to finish up in verse 21, let me start at the beginning. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, something I've missed in the past is, as I have told you in the past. This isn't the first time they've gone over this. You know, Paul has talked to them, and this is one of the things that I was like, okay, Lord, I'm getting this, that this is something that you don't just go over once and then forget about it and move on. You know, this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is daily life, you know, and for us to look at these things and to take inventory. You know, do I see this temptation to be sexually impure? Do I, you know, talk dirty around people and tell dirty jokes? You know, is there an eagerness in my heart to jump into and have like a lascivious behavior, to jump into sin? You know, Lord, is there things in my life that, you know, I'm putting ahead of you? And again, it's not about feeling condemned with those. It's just being convicted, and we confess it before the Lord, and we ask him to forgive us, and he will. And then we move on, you know, and we obey. So, but the thing is that's really key there too, is they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, and I mean, it couldn't be any clearer. that if we're doing those things, then obviously, and if we're doing them habitually, you know, and we know that, it's not you slip up and you make a mistake and you confess it to the Lord. It's just habitually, continually doing these things. And it's like, you should see fruit. If we're saved and if we're living for God, we should see fruit in our lives. So the part I really wanted to focus on tonight was the fruit of the Spirit. So in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And one of the things I did when I was studying was started thinking about fruit. And one of the commentators said that I thought was really interesting, fruit isn't achieved by working. See, I'm one of those guys, I go home after school and I'm a doer and I can feel good. Well, we had a burn pile Friday night. That needs to get burned down. And so we're over there burning it and we're out till late at night. Check, that's off my list. And so I'm feeling good because I'm doing something, I'm working. And this guy said, fruit really isn't achieved by working. He said, but it's birthed by abiding. And I was thinking about that. You know, birth by abiding. What does that mean? And I thought about the verse in John 15:5 that says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And I know Kimmy not Kimmy so much as Josiah was feeling a little inadequate with the guitar. Without God, we can do nothing. You know, and it's about abiding in him. And what the word abide means is to dwell, to remain, to be there. And, one of the things that, I've observed in Josiah, and I may have shared this to you folks before, but he bought an iPod quite a few years ago. And so he's got, actually has two. Well, the old one, he would put teachings on it. And we have a learning lab at Lee Academy every day for 80 minutes. And rather than just sitting idly, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for the bell to ring, like a lot of kids do, you know, and this isn't anything I told him to do. This is just something, and I think, you know, and I can't really take much credit for this. I think he saw, you know, some of the other guys and what they do. I mean, there's no way that Alan knows the word like he does unless you abide. You know, that it's there because he's abiding in it. You know, those years when he was, you know, living by himself and, you know, he was in the Word constantly. And yes, he has a gift and he's able to retain that stuff, but he has it because he's abiding in it. And so the word abide means to dwell, to cleave, to remain. And so with Josiah learning, you know, listening to Joe Foch, listening to Steve, listening to these teachers day after day after day, coming to church services 3 days a week, not because mommy and daddy tell him he has to or anything like that, because he's abiding. And you see the fruit. You see the growth. And he's humbled me many times with the knowledge that he's acquired, you know, at 16 years old. And so that's really how we acquire fruit. You know, if we could work, that legalism, we want to work because we want to earn it. And then we can say, I'm better than you because I've earned this, where the fruit of the Spirit is just abiding in God, to soak ourselves in his presence with listening to music that reminds us of God and studying the Word. And the other thing is I was thinking about that. When we hang out with people that have a lot of fruit, fruit is contagious. It's just one of those things that it inspires you. You know, you see that fruit in other people's life, and you want that. You hunger after that. And so, that abiding, being in fellowship with people that are fruitful, you know, staying in the Word and reading it and looking at how it applies and listening to music and that constant abiding. Another thing about fruit is it does reproduce itself. And immediately I thought of our children. You know, fruit reproduces itself. What am I seeing in our kids? Am I seeing the fruit of the Spirit or am I seeing the works of the flesh? And to be honest with you, you know, obviously there's both. You know, there's both in me, there's both in my children, and it's one of those things that, but your kids are kind of a good litmus test of maybe where you are spiritually, you know, that, you know, we wonder, you know, sometimes we all have these funny stories of our kids saying words that they shouldn't say, but where did they learn those words, you know? And like I said, one of the things, and I've shared this before when I've taught, is when I was a kid, when something didn't go well, you're working on the chainsaw and the spark plug wrench slips and you scrape your knuckles. Well, what you're supposed to do, okay, is pick up the saw, throw it as hard as you can somewhere, kick things, you know, cuss a little bit, and then that's how you're supposed to react. And like I said, my the first man that I saw that did this differently was Alan Brown. And he was, we were working on some junky vehicle that Sandra and I had, and that happened to him, and that wrench slipped, and he busted up those knuckles, and I'm like, I just stepped back because I'm thinking, okay, go for it, Alan. I know what you're supposed to do, and he didn't do it. And he just said, you know, or something like that. And he didn't swear. He didn't throw things. He didn't get all aggravated. He just took care of the knuckles, and then we went back to work. And that really stuck out to me because, you know, and I've said this before about Alan. He never preached at me. He never, you know, did stuff like that. But I remember him being in his den and listening to God's word and listening to different tapes. And he and Donna would have music on and things like that. And that's abiding. So that when the time of testing comes, that's what comes out. I mean, how many times has Steve taught us that, you know, when the cup gets bumped, you get to see what's in there. Is it flesh coming out or is it the Holy Spirit coming out? So another thing that this commentator was saying about fruit is it is attractive. And if you look, and one of the things I was thinking about is I really like kind people. You know, even as a kid, I had a gentle nature, and I liked kind people. And I see kids at school, and when they do kind acts, it just blesses you. I can remember being in school myself and, you know, seeing acts of kindness, and it really sticks out when people did things to other people and blessed other people. And so fruit is attractive, and the fruit of the Spirit is very attractive, and people see that, and that's what gives them an appetite for God, and that's a testimony that can draw them into the kingdom. The other thing he taught about fruit was it nourishes. You know, it if we eat bananas and apples and stuff like that, it nourishes us. It's healthy. Well, the fruit of the Spirit's the same thing. It's healthy for us. It's God feeding us with His Holy Spirit, and this fruit comes out of us. And the last thing that he pointed out, and I thought it was a good point, is the fruit should be in all believers. And, you know, you can read that, and you can kind of feel blistered by that one. But, you know, it is a process. You know, our walk with God is a process that we can get on that list and we can say, well, out of those 15 or 18 works of the flesh, we're doing pretty good. Or out of those, you know, the spiritual things that the fruit of the Spirit, that we're doing pretty well. But we can get condemned or slain in some of those areas. And, you know, all we have to do is go to the Lord with that and say, Lord, help me to do better in that area. I've been lacking patience and I can't do this on my own. I just seem to get irritated in this type of situation. And it is the Spirit. It isn't our own strength that we can do these things, but we can ask God to reveal that to us. And sometimes it may be a song. It may be when he blessed me with, you know, a man like Alan, where I was around him. And then, you know, staying with that same thought, you know, the different people that God brings into your life and can show you the fruit of that Spirit. And so anyways, let me move on. The fruit of the Spirit, he starts off with love. And if you look at the other ones, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, a lot of those are offshoots of love. If you have love, oftentimes you're going to have joy, you're going to have peace, you're going to be very patient, you're going to be gentle. And so what I did is I looked up, using one of the tools and study tools on Blue Letter Bible, I looked up love. And this is what it said, and I thought it was a pretty cool definition. It said, an earnest desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. And, you know, an earnest desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the one loved. You know, and that's what love is. You care about the well-being. You know, you take an interest, an active interest. You have a desire to be with that person. And it's a pretty important concept, because it was one of the cool things about that study tool is it mentions, love's mentioned in the Bible 311 times. And so it's something that God wants us to have. And I'm not going to go into the different types of love. You know, Steve's taught us that many times with eros and storge and philia and agape. But I did look at agape a little bit because I am a slow learner. And these are some of the things I found out about the agape love. It's love that loves without changing. In other words, it isn't conditional love. It isn't, I don't put conditions on my love for you. If I'm talking my wife, I don't love her just because she's a beautiful woman. I appreciate that or whatever, but agape love is a deeper love. It doesn't put conditions like that. It's a self-giving love, and it doesn't demand or expect repayment. We just had the prom out to Lee, and I can remember as a young man, the work of the flesh says, if I take you out to eat, if I get you a flower, if I pin the flower on you, if I do the pick you up in a nice clean vehicle or whatever, then I'm doing that so I can receive something at the end of the night. I mean, that's the heart of a lot of young men, because that's what they've been taught. They're not doing it. They know what they need to do to get what they want, but that's not love. You know, that's the work of the flesh. And, you know, it's a pretty funny thing, because from time to time that's come up at school, you know, and it's like, you know, to throw that challenge out, you know, are you doing it because you really do love that girl and you want to bless that girl? Or are you doing it because you're waiting to get your reward at the end of the evening? And so agape love that isn't expecting repayment. It's love so great that it can be given to the unlovable, to the unappealing. And I had read something a long time ago that said, you love Jesus as much as the person you love the least. And there's people that the Lord puts in our lives that aren't easy to love and that aren't appealing, but that is what agape love is. And if we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that should be coming out. A couple of the verses that I felt that the Lord was kind of leading me down with this love is in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You don't need to go there. I'll just read it. That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And, you know, it's basically that should be our prayer, that, you know, with the fruit of the Spirit, Lord, help me to love you. Help me to have a desire to obey you. Help me to obey you and follow you and to love you with all my heart, with all my soul. Help me not just to go through the motions. Help this to be an authentic thing. And then the accompanying verse that goes with that in Mark 12:31, in the second is like this, to love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And so I think that's what the Spirit was doing when he led Paul to put that one first, because, you know, I was thinking about going into 1 Corinthians, and I knew it would take too long to do that, but just thinking about the study of what agape love is, you know, and why that's, you know, at the forefront of these fruits of the Spirit. I want to take a look at joy. You know, I was trying to think about that. I had heard somebody say joy is Jesus, then others, and then you. And, you know, there's some truth to that, because I know as a father, I'm at the point where Christmas isn't a big deal for me. To get presents and stuff, it's nice, and I appreciate what people do, but I like to watch my kids. I like to watch them open up things. I like to watch Sandra. I like to watch other people. You know, and it gives me great joy to do that. It gives me great joy to go out and to be able to earn a living and to come home and to, if my children, well, I bought a shotgun, you know, and I'm not really a big hunter, but I wanted to do that because I knew, you know, Nathaniel's getting older, and I wanted to be able to do something with him that he and I could do together, and to bring that joy, you know, and to think about others. And but, you know, joy is more than just, you know, you can have joy in the tough times. You can have joy when, you know, you get that call about cancer or, you know, bad things happen that you know that God is in control, and that, you know, and I've seen that in my kids when they were little and they knew that Sandra and I were going to take care of them. There was a joy. There was a peace that they had that because they knew that we loved them and we were going to care for them, and so there was a freedom. There was a joy there. The next one, peace. You look around and you can check out people's countenances. And this is one of the things I do when I teach at school. I tell the kids, I'll show them a picture. And we were studying Abraham Lincoln last week. And there's a picture of his dad. And I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of Abraham Lincoln's dad, but not a very kind-looking man. I mean, he had really, his eyes, he looks mean. He looks mean. And they said, and I didn't really realize this, that they said in this particular video that Abraham Lincoln didn't like his father very much because he treated him like a slave. And they said that was kind of one of the things where he had this empathy towards people who were slaves, because his father basically made him stay in his home and work. He worked him. You know, he didn't really show him any love. His source of love was his mother. And unfortunately, his mother died when he was 8 years old. But the Lord blessed him with a nice stepmother who showed him kindness and stuff. But anyways, the point was, when you look into people's faces, do you see peace? You know? And again, there's a difference between peace, because everything's going right and everything's going your way, and so you feel a temporary peace. But then there's a peace that only God can provide. And, you know, a peace that, you know, the world cannot give. And, you know, that's a fruit of the Spirit. That's something that only the Spirit can give us, that he can remind us that your peace is not depending on circumstances. It's not depending on getting a raise. If you get fired from your job, you can still have peace. If you get one of those bad phone calls about, you know, things aren't going well health-wise, you can have a peace that God is in control, that we serve a God who loves us, and he is our Heavenly Father, and he will be with us in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. And there is peace in that. And like I said, I know I'm talking about my kids a lot tonight, but one of the things I loved about being a father is when you go in and your kids are sleeping and you look at their faces and they're peaceful, and they're laying there, and you can tell they feel safe. They're not restless. They're just laying there, and it's like they don't have a worry in the world. And that's what God offers us, that all these things that can come into our lives and rob us of peace, that we can give those things of God. And as Christians, that's how we are different, you know, that we can go to the Lord, and we don't have to have all the answers because we serve a God that does. And we can stay in that. So I looked up a couple verses that talk about peace. I just wanted to throw out there to you. In John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, that I give unto you." And then in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And boy, that one does speak to me, you know, because there is tribulation. And I know different people out, you know, that are here tonight are going through different things. And, you know, you don't make light of that as a Christian. But, you know, our hope is in God, you know, and that's where we draw our strength. The next fruit was long-suffering. You know, not to get quickly irritated. Ability to bear adversity and injury, reproach. I don't do particularly well with that. I can get irritated. You know, at school, there's a verse in Timothy, and I can't remember the whole thing, but it's about teaching with great patience. And, you know, that's one of the things that I did especially a lot when I first started teaching, because you're nervous and you're not all that great at it yet. And Lord, give me patience when things aren't going well. Help me not to ever rip a kid apart and to be mean-spirited or anything like that. And so, you know, that's one of those things too, that's one of those fruits that, boys, if you can get a handle on it, it really speaks to people, because they're like, you have a right to be angry, you have a right to be mad, and yet you're being patient and you're being kind. And so it's one of those things that, you know, Paul's reminding them to seek after. The kindness and the goodness go hand in hand. Goodness here means generosity, and basically giving to others out of our resources. And it is a blessing to be around generous people, watching people that not giving out of their wealth, but they're giving out of their poverty. To watch them, you know, when they don't have much, but they share what they have. And that's definitely a fruit of the Spirit. And again, that's something that, you know, as Christians, as believers, we need to do that. I know one of the things that kind of blew me away, and I'll be, you know, probably giving Steve a call, is right before I came in, there was a call and somebody's in need of help, you know, and we're called to do that, you know. But it's like, you know, the Lord also gives us discernment with that stuff, and you got to, but are we known by our generosity? You know, do we hold our things loosely so that we can offer those to others to bless them? You know, when they're hungry, do we feed them? You know, when they don't have anything to wear, you know, and I've seen that at school too, where girls come from families and they can't afford the, I mean, we're not talking hundreds anymore for dresses. We're talking thousands. We're talking thousands. And how can families around here afford it, you know? And but I've seen every once in a while where kids, it won't be all about them, where they will go to their closets and they will go grab a dress and give it to another kid to wear, so, you know, to bless them so that they can go to the prom or whatever. And, you know, that's the kind of generosity that, you know, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that he pricks at our heart to freely give us resources to serve him with those things. And like I said, the whole kindness thing, you know, I have kind of a prejudice towards that one. You know, it's just, you know, I know how it witnesses to me when somebody's kind to me. You know, it says a kind word, it does a kind deed. I had a guy back when Sandra and I were first married, and we bought this old junky snow sled, and we worked on it seriously more than we rode it. And this guy, and it wasn't his problem, and he was in the body of believers that we were in at the time, and he took his afternoon, and he came down and he fixed that snow sled. And I'll tell you what, it, you know, when it just blows you away when people do that. When Sandra and I first got married and we were poor and we didn't have much money, and different people would do things for us to bless us. And you just appreciate that, you know, and it really speaks to you. And as Christians, you know, that's quite a tool. That's something that people don't forget, is those acts of kindness. So we can serve the Lord with that. Faithfulness is being reliable. You know, I look at the men that have gone down to the meeting, and, you know, I don't know how many years that this fellowship's been meeting, but how many times have those men not been here? It's not many. I mean, they're here three times a week. I mean, it blows me away that Steve is preparing three Bible studies a week. I know how long it took me to study, and, you know, he's got a family, he's working, he's balancing. You know, there's other pastoral responsibilities. It blows me away, but he's faithful to it, and he's reliable, and he goes without sleep. And I know Aileen has to make a lot of sacrifices, because when he's preparing, she's the one that has to pick up the slack on the other end. So, you know, that's a fruit that I know must please the Lord, you know, when his sons and daughters are reliable, that he knows that he can count on them, and they're serving God with their life. So faithfulness is certainly something that is used by God to, you know, to serve him, but to speak to others. The gentleness, just not demanding our own way. strength under control. You look at a big guy like Grimm, you know, to watch him and to see if somebody provoked him, he probably could wreck him, okay? But to watch a gentleman, you know, and to watch him, you know, strength under control, it's not, he's not reacting because he's not scared, you know, it's not that he's scared, he's afraid to do anything. It's just there's a better way to handle that. And that's what gentleness is. It's just, it's very similar to kindness. It's just having a gentle spirit with people. And it's not just the physical either, you guys. I mean, if we stop and think about it, it's being gentle with people's hearts. You know, that if you see somebody hurting, to be gentle with them, to be kind to them, to help build them up, to try to bless them, you know, and to have that gentle spirit. And that does speak to people. They did say one of the litmus tests with these is, with gentleness, is how do children respond when they're around you? You know, and I watch little Wyatt, you know, Alan's a big guy, but he'll go tackle Alan and he'll play with him, and he knows Alan would never hurt him. You know, and there's a trustness, because even though Alan's a big man and this is a little kid, he's gentle, and the young boy understands that. And the last one I have down is self-control. And again, as Christians, we would like to say, geez, we have all these things down, but we know that's not true. But doing things that benefit others, you know, being in control so we're not losing it, we're not flipping out, we're not having, one of the words in our family growing up was meltdowns, that you don't have these meltdowns where you flip out when things aren't going your way. But another spin on this that I thought was kind of interesting is the word self-control. You can have self-control with your eating, but it's all about you looking good and losing weight. You know, it's not self-control so that you're controlling yourself so you can bless others. Like, I don't know, an example that pops into my head is spending money. You know, if you have self-control with spending money, because if you don't, then you spend all your money and then you don't have any money to bless anybody else. But if you do control it, and then you do have money that the Lord might be able to use, or time, or whatever it is. But that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the thing I wanted to end with tonight is, most of you are familiar with the story of the Titanic. And I found an article that's called The Titanic's Last Hero, and I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. I never had. I've seen the movie The Titanic. I've read a little bit about it, and I just wanted to end by sharing this. And really what this does, you guys, in my mind at least, is it represents this battle between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. So we'll end with this. And the scripture that goes along with this little story is, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's John 15, 12, and 13. And this is how it goes. "As the Titanic sank, the Reverend John Harper gave away his life jacket, telling people that I am going up, not down. There were witnesses that he walked around near the lifeboats, telling the men to let the women and children and unsaved people on the lifeboats get on them, because the unsaved were unprepared to die and to be ushered into eternity. He walked around in among the throng of people, offering them their last chance of salvation." And I was thinking, whoa, if I was on that ship that night, is that what would have been coming out of me? That I take my life jacket and I say, "Here, man, you take this. You know, you're looking out for women and children, that you're asking people, look, we're going down. Are you right with God?" And it says, "Through the testimony of survivors that were interviewed by the press, Reverend Harper was the one that told the band to play Nearer My God to Thee in an effort to stop the people from panicking. There was testimony that Reverend Harper preached Christ's salvation to the people on deck and stood praying the sinner's prayer for anyone that wanted to seek forgiveness from Jesus Christ. Once in the water, Reverend Harper floated out of the people, asking everyone he met if their souls were right with Christ, and if they didn't make it out alive, did they know that they were going to spend? Did they know where they were going to spend their eternity? One man especially drifted past the Reverend, and he heard him shout towards him, 'Is your soul right with Christ?' The man said no and asked how that could happen. Reverend Harper explained that as the man drifted away, soon by divine appointment, that same man drifted his way past the Reverend again, and Harper asked the same question. He replied, "No, please tell me how." The Reverend led this man to the Lord as the last thing that he did in his life. He slowly drifted under the waves. When reporters were asking questions of the survivors, a man stepped forward to tell them about Reverend John Harper and how he had spent his last hours on earth. They asked him how he knew this, and the man told the reporter that he was the last man that Harper had led to Christ before he disappeared under the waves. There was another man, and I won't read it, but his name was Mr. Ismay, and he was all about the flesh. And he actually was one of the dudes that dressed up as a woman so that he could get on the boat. And so, you know, I was just thinking about that, you know, that with the, walking in the flesh that night, walking in the spirit, you know, because we don't know when the ship's going down and we don't know when things are going to happen. And when that does happen, what's going to come out of us? You know, are we going to be like this Reverend Harper, and are we going to literally offer somebody, you know, our life jacket, or are we going to just disguise ourselves and be thinking about, you know, our fleshly things? So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Father, we just pray that these fruits of the Spirit, Lord, would be evident in our lives. We, Father, that you'd speak to us specifically and directly, Lord, each one of us. And Father, if there's areas, the Lord, that we need to, and we know there are, Lord, that we need to work on, Lord, that we need to seek your presence in, we need to seek your wisdom, Lord. But we do know that, Lord, if we're going to live in the Spirit, we need to abide in you. That, Father, that's where we need to dwell. That's where we need to be. So, Father, I pray that your word would come alive to us this week, Lord, that we would be in your word, listening to your word, talking about your word, Lord. I just pray that we would surround ourselves with the things of you, Lord. And again, Father, I just pray for the men and their families. Father, I just, when you do something like this, Lord, you just get a glimpse of how much these men are giving, Lord, for you. And so, Father, I just pray a mighty blessing upon them tonight. I just pray that you'd keep them safe, and that, again, that your hand would be upon them. I pray for their wives especially, Lord, and for their children. Just be upon them, and let this be a good time when the husband's not there, that I just pray things would go well and that you'd give them their strength and their peace, Lord. And I just pray for this body, Lord, that, Father, that your fruits would be in us and your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us so those fruits would be available, Lord, for others to see, Father, to draw others into your kingdom. So we just pray that you'd be with us this coming week, Lord, and allow us to, we ask you to use our lives to bless others. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace.